Good morning. We'd like to welcome you this morning. We are glad that you have joined us for our live broadcast and streaming. This morning we are gathered at a time that has brought fear to many, in a time of pestilence across the world. We are together in this way because of what has transpired. There are two pestilences in the world today, one largely unknown across Africa. Huge locust swarms are devouring the land, the sub-Sahara. And across the rest of the world, there is this coronavirus. And so I thought this morning, rather than continuing on in our series in Genesis, I would speak in this moment. And let me begin by talking about this moment for me. During February and March, I was traveling in Romania, speaking in conferences and weekend in churches and sermons. Week of March 9th, I was in Suceava, a town in the northeastern corner of Romania, teaching at the Brethren Mission School. On Wednesday, we began to get phone calls and emails concerned that the situation in Romania was beginning to deteriorate, that Bucharest was possibly going to close with the closure of Bucharest Airport. I was scheduled to come home on the following Tuesday. Through the hard work, through the night and the hard work of Anita Deringer here, as well as our travel agent, they were able to rebook all my flights, change my hotel, so that I could come home starting on Thursday evening and Friday. On Thursday evening, I caught a flight out of Suceava to Bucharest, spent the evening, the night in a hotel in Bucharest, and early in the morning, caught a flight out of Bucharest through Frankfurt to Washington and home. I've never seen the airport in Bucharest at that time of morning so empty. I've never seen Frankfurt, the international terminal, with so few people. When we arrived in Washington, there was almost no one in the international immigration. Caution, the care, the concern was evident everywhere. And now there's a clock running for me. And yes, I'm outside the first week, the 5 days, and thank the Lord so far I've exhibited no symptoms. I'm staying at home as much as possible. Even though I am here today, we've been very careful. And the facility here is taking measures for disinfecting. But this moment is also for you. There's an unexpected threatening danger. I mean, 60 days ago, who would have thought that we would be where we are doing what we're doing, and probably more importantly, not doing what we thought? For you, there's all these unexpected life changes. Children at home, working from home, maybe not working at all as the place that you work suspends operations. And for some of you who work in the medical field, there is the every time you go to work exposure to danger, difficulty, and heart-stopping fears. And for you, there might be unexpected heart responses. You listen to your thoughts. You listen to your desires. You listen to your motivations. And things have come erupting up that are surprising and possibly even shocking. And so in this moment, there is now this trouble. And in this trouble, there is fear. Some of you are very afraid. You're afraid of what will happen in the world. What is going to take place? If things have changed in the world as they have in the last 30 days, what will happen in the next 30? And you think and you worry and you're anxious and you speculate. Some of you are very afraid of what will happen to your family. What will happen if I get sick? What do I do with my family? How will they handle that? How do we respond to that? And so you're fearful of what will happen to you. Will you contract it? How badly? Will they be able to help you? Will you even know? Fear. Fear can be paralyzing. And in this trouble, some are disturbed. Some of you are very upset. Some of you are upset by the media. You listen and listen and listen and listen, and the news is on all the time, and you're constantly checking the news on your phone, and you're going to all the current virus sites, and you're feeding your fears. You're very upset. Maybe you're upset by the government. Its seemingly slow response, its seemingly pendulum response. And some of you are upset by your jobs, by the sudden difficulty to accomplish what you're supposed to accomplish. And maybe some of you are upset by your church. It is our prayer that we as elders, as we have tried to respond in a measured and yet careful way, that we have allayed fears for our flock, for our congregation, for our ministries, for even for our campus. But I know many of you who have joined us this morning are in different churches, in different places from all over the world. And may I call on you to pray for your leaders, to love them, to be patient with them. I dare say no body of elders, no pastoral leadership in the world today has gone through anything like this. Pray for wisdom for them. Pray for patience, and may the congregation support them, counsel them, and advise them with love and honor and respect. And some of you are frustrated. Some of you are just annoyed. You're annoyed by the changes you're going through. Your life has been upset. Your schedule has been destroyed. You're trying to figure out how 24/7 to have your whole family living in the same space. You're not used to that. Some of you are annoyed by the upsets to your comforts, to not having everything you're used to having the ease that you're used to. Some of you are annoyed by the way people are responding. And then there's anger in this moment. Some of you are mad. You're mad at the situation. You're mad that this is happening. You are angry at a situation. You're angry at something. You're angry, well, at the end of the day, whether you realize it or not, when you are angry at the situation, you may well be angry with God. We'll address that in a moment. Some of you are angry at the people who brought this. And yes, there is a definable nation and people group from which this emerged. And having been in that country often, let me tell you that there are brothers and sisters there who are going through unimaginable suffering at the hands of their government and in the midst of this pestilence. And while there might be a justified anger that this was allowed to develop in the world, remember that among those people are people who love Jesus, and they read their Bibles, and they have less than you. And some of you are angry at the people who didn't protect us. Your response to our government is not to pray that they might do well, pray that they might leave us free for righteous living, to pray for wisdom. You're just angry. You're mad. And some of you are probably angry with God. You are angry that God didn't prevent this and disturb your life and upset your comforts and all that's come with it. Some of you are angry at God who allowed this. Your theological grid sees God's providence as being passive. And some of you are angry because, as the Bible teaches, God is ultimately behind this. He has brought this. So some of you may be fearful, and some of you may be disturbed and frustrated, and some of you are angry, and some of you are trusting. You're calm, steady, stable. You are believing what God says in the Scriptures. And though the situation is fearful and caution is necessary, your life is not ruled and governed and mastered by those concerns and fears. Rather, your life is being mastered by faith in what God has said is true. And some of you are calm because you are bowing to what God does in the world. We have often said that it is in a terrible place to be when you do not want what God wants for you. In this moment, in this situation, in your life, in your home, as a believer, we must bow to desire, to want what God has given us. And so we believe in His word and we submit to our God. And so this brings me then to a challenge for you. How should we respond? First, just some very simple words. Remember. We must remember some vital scriptures. I'm reading all of these from the New Living Translation. Hebrews 2, verses 14 to 18. Because God's children are human beings made of flesh and blood, the Son also became flesh and blood, for only as a human being could he die. And only by dying could he break the power of the devil, who had the power of death. Only in this way, and here's the word for us, could he set free all who have lived their lives as slaves to the fear of dying. We also know the Son did not come to help angels. He came to help the descendants of Abraham. And therefore it was necessary for him to be made in every respect like us, his brothers and his sisters, so that he could be our merciful and faithful high priest before God. Then he could offer a sacrifice that would take away the sins of the people. And here's another word for us. Since he himself has gone through suffering and testing, he is able to help us in our time of testing. And we must remember 1 John 4, verses 16 to 19. We know how much God loves us, and we have put our trust in his love. God is love. And all who live in love live in God, and God lives in them. And as we live in God, our love grows more perfect. So we will not be afraid in the day of judgment. We can face him with confidence because we live like Jesus here in this world. Such love has no fear, because perfect love expels all fear. If we are afraid, it is for fear of punishment. And this shows that we have not fully experienced God's perfect love. And we love each other because he has first loved us. And we remember a text like Romans 8, verses 15 to 30. So, you have not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves. Instead, you have received God's Spirit when he adopted you as his own children. Now we call him Papa, Father. For his Spirit joins with our spirit to affirm that we are his children. And since we are his children, we are his heirs. In fact, together with Christ, we are heirs of God's glory. But if we're here to share in his glory, we must also share in his suffering. Yet what we suffer now is nothing compared to the glory that will be revealed to us later. All creation is waiting eagerly for that future day when God will reveal who his children truly are. Against its will, creation was subjected to God's curse, but with eager hope, the creation looks forward to the day when it will join God's children in glorious freedom from both death and decay, and might I add, disease. For we know that all creation has been groaning, as in the pains of childbirth, right up to the very present time. And we believers also groan, even though we have the Holy Spirit within us as a foretaste of that future glory. For we long for our bodies to be released from sin and suffering. So we too wait with eager hope for the day when God will give us our full rights as his adopted children, including the new bodies he has promised us. And we were given this hope when we were saved. We already have something. We don't need to hope for it. But if we look forward to something we don't yet have, we also must wait patiently and confidently for it. And the Holy Spirit helps us in our weaknesses, our fear, our anger, our disappointment, our discouragement, our anger. For we don't know what God wants us to pray for sometimes. But the Holy Spirit prays for us with groanings which cannot be expressed in words. And so creation groans. And we groan in the midst of this fallenness, and the Spirit groans in the midst of our weaknesses. And the Father who knows all hearts knows what the Spirit is saying, for the Spirit pleads for us as believers in harmony with God's will. We know that God causes everything. 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 To work together according to his purpose for them. God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and who are called according to his eternal purpose. God knew his people in advance. He chose them to become like his son, so that his son would be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And having chosen them, he called them to come to him. And having called them to come to him, he gave them right standing with himself. And having given them right standing, he gave them his glory. And we need many, many other texts like these. Remember. Remember vital scriptures in this moment. Reflect. We must reflect on some vital truths. Think hard about them. Nourish your heart with them. God is sovereign over our world. You must never, ever forget that. Secondly, we live in an Ecclesiastes world. This world is fallen. This world in and of itself is futile. And yet, here we are. This is where we live. This is our now. And this now has this looming threat of pestilence and disease, with all of its attendant difficulties. And brothers and sisters, this is our now. And so the question is, will you gauge everything by the now? Or will you weigh everything in the light of God, in the light of eternity? That is the message of Ecclesiastes for us. And a third vital truth, God is working all things for our good and his glory. Think on that. Chew on that. Discuss that among yourselves. Reflect on it in your hearts. Memorize it. Remind yourself of it. Remember. Remember vital scriptures. Reflect. think on some vital truths. Respond. Make some vital commitments. Let this time change your life, not for the worse, but for the better. How will that happen? Because you will respond directed by some vital commitments. We will love. We will love you. We will love one another. Small example. George Bodafay, if you're watching, I love you, brother. Thank you. I know the suffering and trial and tribulations that you and your people are suffering. No, we love you. We pray for you. We desire God's best in the hardship and hardness where you serve. And we will learn. We will learn. We will not let the lessons that God is teaching us in this moment pass by. They will not be chaff just blowing, but rather they will be solid, substantive things that we will lay hold of and bury deep in our hearts. We will learn and we will grow. This will not diminish us. This will not cause us to slip into immaturity and instability and foolishness. We will grow. And we will serve. We will find innovative ways to take care of one another, to care for one another, to communicate. And we will sacrifice. There may come a time in the midst of this where we will have to make choices that may threaten our lives. Will we shrink back? Or will we sacrifice for one another? May this change your living, and may it change your dying. We need to remember the scriptures. We need to reflect on some vital truths. We need to respond with some vital commitments, and we need to rest. We need to rest that God is in control. And we need to rest in the fact, and no matter how this transpires, God's love for us never changes. And finally, then, in the midst of pestilence, Romans 8, 31 to 39. What shall we say about all these wonderful things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Since he did not spare even his own son, but gave him up for us all, won't he also give us everything else? Who dares to accuse us whom God has chosen for his own? No one. For God himself has given us right standing with himself. Who then can condemn us? No one. For Christ has died for us and has was raised to life for us. And he is sitting at the place of honor of God's right hand, pleading for us. Can anything separate us from God's love? Does it mean that he no longer loves us if we have trouble or calamity or are persecuted or hungry are destitute, are in danger, are threatened with death. As the scripture says, for your sake we are killed every day. We are being slaughtered like sheep. No, despite all these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loved us. So, I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love, neither death nor life, neither angels or demons, neither our fears for today nor our worries about tomorrow. Not even the power of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or in the earth below. Indeed, no power, nothing in all creation has ever and will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Remember the scriptures. Reflect on vital truths. Respond in vital commitments. And rest in God's unchanging love in this moment. Father, grant that you would transform us, that in these heart-exposing hours, we would simply not just go through them without careful reflection and examination, and that our hearts would be transformed, and that as we come out of this, that we will be a people more mature, more sacrificial, more loving, more committed to one another, and resting in the unchanging, unchangeableness of your love for us. In Jesus' name.